You probably, as parents and grandparents, when you had your baskets or boxes for dress up, you probably made sure that at the end they said, okay, now it's time that we all help with clean up, right? Clean up, clean up. Everybody does their part. And that's what God does. He cleans us up in baptism, dresses us in the righteousness of Jesus, so that day after day, through repentance and renewal of life, we rise into that new creation that God has made us. One of the hymns that I thought about using tonight, and I didn't because I wanted us to begin our time of worship tonight with a baptismal song and to end our service with a baptismal song. But you'll recognize this. It's called God of Grace and God of Glory, on your people pour your power, right? That's what he does. God of grace, God of glory, on your people pour your power. That's what God does in baptism. Now, listen to these words from verse 3. Cure your children's warring madness, bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Oh, those words, I hope you hear them, because those words of that song, all four verses, especially verse 3, we don't want to be rich in things and poor in soul. We want to be rich in soul. And so God pours out upon us his power, his Holy Spirit. When you pray, say, Abba. And that's what Merrick and Edison get to say. Abba, Father, give me your Holy Spirit so that I can praise you, so that I can work for the furthering of your kingdom. Give me your power, your spirit, your name, so that I can want your kingdom to come and your will always to be done, so that daily bread, nothing more, nothing less, is enough. Our first reading for tonight, when Larry was reading it, you know the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It sounds kind of gloomy and dark, full of despair and depression. Solomon is the assumed author. Solomon, as you know, when he became king, when his father David died, he was in prayer with God, and the Lord said, "What do you want me to give you?" You remember what Solomon asked for? Grant me wisdom, grant me courage for the facing of this hour, right? He wanted wisdom so that he could be a good king for God's people and glorify God's name in daily life. That's what he wanted. But even though he received the gift, as you know, he didn't always use it wisely. 700 wives, 300 concubines, lots of treaties with lots of nations, pluralism, the infiltration of all kinds of other perverse faiths or ways of believing, and in the process, slave labor, expansive building programs, and huge taxes, and eventually the division of the United Monarchy. So it probably shouldn't surprise us that if in truth Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, that he would do an inventory, that he would kind of take a look at everything as he has lived all those years under the sun, and his assessment would be, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's chasing after the wind. What's the point? You work hard, you save for retirement, so that you can eat, drink, and be merry. And this night, the Lord says, you fool, your life is required of you. And all the stuff that you've accumulated, whose will it be? So it is with those who are rich in things and poor in soul. Are you seeking the things that are above, or pursuing the things that are below? Grant us wisdom, Grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Our gospel reading for tonight is not about money. Life is not about money. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You see, it's not wrong to plan for retirement or for the future. But when you become obsessed with it, when it becomes an obsession, when you can't imagine anything else but will I have enough? Because how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. And pretty soon, what happens with desire? Desire becomes unquenchable. And then you wonder why there's all kinds of chaos in the family. Because everybody is pursuing all their little gods and missing the kingdom's goal. So, what's the kingdom's goal? You know where we're at in the Gospel of Luke. It's the travel narrative. It begins in chapter 9, verse 51, and goes through chapter 19, verse 27. You remember what happened? The days of Jesus being lifted up, executed, exalted on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, was drawing near. So Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, determined to bring salvation to God's creation. No turning back, no turning back. And as he's been traveling, he's been teaching about discipleship. We call it confirmation or we call it catechesis, but he's teaching us what it means to practice faith in daily life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus illustrates those with stories. The story of Martha and Mary. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's got the good portion. She's got Jesus, and nobody is going to take Jesus from her. Edison's got Jesus, the good portion. And nobody, Jesus says, is going to snatch this lamb out of the good shepherd's hands. You see? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Preeminent. Jesus must always come first. First place in everything. Well, what about the love of neighbor? Jesus tells a story. And the story is about the Good Samaritan. Who proved to be neighbor? The one that got down in the ditch with him. The one that used all of God's provision to bind up the wounds and to bring healing and hope. So, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Because this kingdom way, this way of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, this is going to be hard stuff. Right? It's going to be hard. So teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Abba. And whoever asks, the Father will give it, the Holy Spirit. So that we forgive as we've been forgiven, so that we are not led into that desire of temptation, right? It's amazing. It really is. The prayer that he teaches us so that we can want God's will to be done and God's kingdom to come. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Not pursuing wisdom from below, but pursuing with a passion wisdom from above. You see, it's fun to play dress up. You even saw it. Some of the kids are going, let's do it now. But dressing up could be a distraction if we forget that God has clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus. And we're wearing Jesus' clothes when we put our pajamas on. We're wearing Jesus' clothes when we hop in the shower or the tub. We're wearing Jesus' clothes when we're at work, when we're at play, when we're at the fair, when we're at the library, when we're on the ball field, when we're in the hospital. They may think we've got, you know, this garb that they make you wear, the robes in the hospital and stuff, but we've got Jesus' clothes on, and it's 24/7. We're covered, and we're not just playing pretend. We're playing for real by the grace of God, because our security is not in getting enough. Our security is in already having enough. Jesus is enough. We don't need any more. He'll take care of us. And that's why daily bread is what we pray for, lest we miss His kingdom's goal. We start to trust in the wrong things rather than trusting in Abba, Father. Our gospel reading for tonight is an illustration of the kingdom's goal. Did you notice how it begins? Someone in the crowd, we don't know if they're young or old, we don't know if it's a kid or an adult, we don't know if it's a man or a woman, but someone in the crowd, and so we're assuming that because it's about inheritance, it's probably a younger brother. And did you hear what he asked for? Teacher, you tell my brother, that son of a gun, I'm sure he used some other choice words, you tell him to divide the inheritance. Give me my share. I'm getting cheated. Did you hear how Jesus responded? It's really cute. There's a rebuke and there's a warning. At first, Jesus says, man, I'm kind of busy here. You know, the Father's given me a mission. And you want me to settle estate matters? Are you nuts? Right? That's what happens in families. They start bickering and fighting over stuff. Possessions, for crying out loud. Jesus says, are you nuts? You want me to be a judge and an arbitrator? Hey, if you only knew. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the arbitrator of the inheritance of eternal life. Victory over the grave. Forgiveness of sin. If this nameless man in the crowd only knew about the real inheritance, the amazing grace of God that is poured upon us, freely, undeserving, if only he could not understand that. Yes. So then Jesus says a warning, but he doesn't just say it to the man in the crowd, he says it to the whole crowd. Beware. This is serious stuff. This is going to get you. Beware. Watch out. Be on your guard against greed, covetousness. There's two commandments you know about coveting. I mean, so this is nothing new. Jesus said, you know, right? You know that two of the commandments are on coveting. Beware. Be on your guard against all covetousness, because you're going to want to have something. You're going to desire. You're going to covet that, and it's going to consume you, and greed will kill you. Don't believe me? Then wait until you end your journey under the sun and see what you take with you. Seriously. Greed is going to kill you. So Jesus gives a warning. And then he tells a story. Don't you love it? I mean, as we follow week after week, and Jesus on this journey to Jerusalem to save us from our sin, he's telling us all these stories. He says, you know, there was this farmer. He had a lot of land. He had a lot of crops. And the land, listen to how it begins. The land of a poor peasant? No. The land of a rich man. He was already rich. You hear that? He's already got way more stuff than he needs. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. Did you catch that? It wasn't to the credit of the rich man. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, Jesus could have told the story and said, you know, there was this farmer and he worked his butt off. I mean, he just really worked from sunrise to sunset. But he doesn't say that. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. You know who owns the land? You know who makes the land produce? God, Abba, your Father. So the parable starts so simple. And right away we're saying, we're dealing with one very rich dude. And his land produces abundantly, so he doesn't get any of the credit. Now, at that point, he has to say to himself, Have you ever had those moments? He could have prayed, because Jesus says, when you pray, say, but no. Why would he want to have a conversation with God? Who even knows if God exists? So he says to himself, he's got a God. He looks at it every day in the mirror. He says to himself, self? He's so full of himself. Self, you've done good. Look at the crops you've got. You've got bumper crops. So he says to himself, my barns are too small. I know what I'll do with my crop, with all my grain. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build myself some bigger barns. Huh? He says to himself, self, and then I'll store all my stuff. And I'll relax. And I'll eat and drink and be merry. Maybe 6 months down south somewhere, who knows? You know, 2-3 different places to live in, huh? He says to himself, this is going to be great. And that night, God says, finally God says, you don't want to talk to me? Well, I'm going to talk to you. You see the difference? There's a whole bunch of people that don't want to have anything to do with God. They ignore God. They say, I can take care of myself. This is all about me, myself, and I. But God intervenes. And God says, you don't want to talk to me. I want to talk to you. That's what God's doing in baptism, you know. He's talking to us. He's reminding us of who we are and who we are not. Fool, he says. Fool. Why? Because this night, your life is required of you. You see, death is the great equalizer, and it will make fools out of all of us if we are rich in things and poor in soul. It'll mock us. All that stuff you've accumulated, you're going to pass it on? Kids, grandkids maybe? And are they going to steward it carefully? Or are they going to squander it and you'll be rolling over in your grave? I worked so hard for this. I know a guy that inherited $40,000 when his mother died. Very poor family in Lake Lillian. And in less than 6 months, going to Jackpot Junction in the casino, he had squandered all $40,000 of it. What a waste. I could only picture his mama rolling over in her grave thinking, for what? I did this for what? You see, death will mock us all if we are rich in things and poor in soul. Leo Tolstoy has a story. The story is about a smart, well-to-do peasant farmer. And a wealthy man says to him, you want more land, huh? And the well-to-do peasant said, I want more land, yes. He says, here's the deal. For 1,000 rubles, the Soviet Union currency of the past would be, let's say, 1,000 rubles, $15.15. For 1,000 rubles, I'll let you start at sunrise and you can walk around the land that you want to claim as your own. For 1,000 rubles, $15.15. But you've got to be back in the place you started when the sun sets. Oh, that's a good deal. And so at the crack of dawn, he's going and he's moving and he's traveling pretty fast and he's really going on a big stretch. And by mid-afternoon, he realizes he's starting to get tired. And he realizes, man, I probably should start heading back. And then he realizes that it's getting darker before it's time, you know, and he's starting to panic, and now he's running because he's got to get back to that starting place before the sunset. And he's huffing and puffing, and the sun is about to set. It's about to go down, and he's still got a little bit, but he can see the finish line there, and he's gasping to try to get across, and he does it right before the sun sets. And he starts to spit up blood. And within a minute or two, he passes away. And a couple of his servants dug a grave that was 3 feet by 6 feet and put him in it. And Leo Tolstoy has entitled that story, "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" Even less nowadays with cremation. Right? Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Richard Stearns is president of World Vision. And recently, in an article that I read by him, he says, did you know? He was talking about this principle of tithing, for example. He said, did you know that we could, with $65 billion a year, eradicate global poverty? $65 billion a year would eradicate global poverty, which would mean 250 million new jobs, which would mean basic education for all children, which would mean clean drinking water for everybody, which would mean the end of malaria, which would mean, he goes on and on, right? If every Christian in the United States, not the world, but every Christian in the United States tithed, we would have the $65 billion every year to eradicate global poverty and $435 billion left over in the coffers of the churches to deal with other issues. Rich in things and poor in soul, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage. It's not about money. It's not about vanity of vanities. It's not about chasing the wind. It's about being dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. It's about wearing your baptismal garment, your Jesus clothes, in daily life. Remember what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. Paul says, remember, you have died. And your life is hid with Christ, in Christ with God. That's what happens. It's not just hocus pocus. It's not just a pretty little thing. It's not just playing dress up. It's being dressed up in Jesus' clothes for real and forever in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for our hymn of the day.